Good morning, brothers and sisters. Let's open our Bibles, please, to the Gospel of Matthew. Matthew chapter 8, please, as we continue our study on this passage and on this book. And our focus is on verses number 18 to 22. Matthew 8. 18 to 22. The Word of God says, "Now when Jesus saw great multitudes about him, he gave a command to depart to the other side. Then a certain scribe came and said to him, 'Teacher, I will follow you wherever you go.' And Jesus said to him, 'Foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head.' Then another of his disciples said to him, 'Lord, let me first go and bury my father.' But Jesus said to him, 'Follow me and let the dead bury their own dead.'" Let us focus on this passage before us with the title of our message, Disciple Wannabes. By the way, there is a cross-reference of this passage in Luke chapter 9. If you can put your finger there and work your way through these two passages this morning as we study it, I'm sure it will be a blessing to our lives. Now, we are still in Capernaum. This passage in chapter 8 tells us that we can locate Jesus and his disciples in Capernaum. And behind me, I'm sure there's a map there that will tell us that Capernaum is right at the almost like a northern western part of the Sea of Galilee. And we see at the opening statements here that Jesus went to Peter's home, healing Peter's mother-in-law. And verse 18 tells us that Jesus Christ saw great multitudes already gathered there. Because remember, many people brought many of those who are sick and many of those who are demon-possessed. And we discussed that two Sundays ago. And here in verse 18, Jesus gave commandment to his disciples that they will depart to the other side, meaning to the other side of the Sea of Galilee. That was their goal. That was their route during that day. I believe that Jesus Christ here is a human person as well, 100% man and 100% God. He gets tired. And he needs to rest from the whole day's ministry. And this is the evidence of the fact that later on we will see that in another passage that he was asleep on a boat on the way there. So around this time now, conversations surround two individuals. We call them the disciple wannabes. They want to be disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what we will discuss here later on. I want to remind us all, dearly beloved, all Christians are disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ. Whether you're young or old, whether you're a Christian only for 5 years or 5 months or 50 years, we are all disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so this message is for us. This is not just for super Christians. I hope all of us this morning who are involved in disciple making or in discipleship of our church would listen well, because we will learn a lot of great truth here this morning. So this morning, let's start with the first disciple wannabe. This first person who wants to be Christ's disciple. Let's read verse 19 again in verse number 20. "Then a certain scribe came and said to him," to Jesus, "Teacher, I will follow you wherever you go." And Jesus said to him, "Foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head." This is the first disciple wannabe. Who was he? He was a scribe. The Bible tells us there in verse number 19. A certain scribe. Now the Greek word for the English word scribe is grammateus. Grammateus. And the meaning of that Greek word is simply writer. That's exactly what a scribe was during Jesus Christ's time. They were writers. Their work involved so much about writing. The scribes were the one who drew up legal documents. The scribe copied the Old Testament scriptures so that we will have multiple copies. And they have a very rigid system for that. They devoted themselves to the study of the law. When we say the study of the law, it's the Pentateuch, of course. And the determinations of the applications of the law to daily life. That's another aspect of what they did. They also studied the scripture with respect to doctrines and his history. So they're very learned men. Also, they taught in the different synagogues, and they had their own disciples that would follow them and that would learn from their feet. Another aspect of their lives, as far as their teaching ministry is concerned, and authority even in the society, is that they are a part of the Jewish council. So dearly beloved, this scribe here, who wants to be a follower of Jesus, is no simple guy. He has credentials. He's a well-known person in the society. He's an authority. And he's a well-learned man. In the Gospels, it is noteworthy that the scribes opposed and persecuted Jesus. That's a sad part, though, of this general thing we see in the scriptures. They were also a part of the unlawful trial of Jesus. If you check out the latter part of the Gospels, the scribes were very deeply involved in the unlawful trial of the Lord Jesus Christ. So it's very surprising in this passage this morning that we see a scribe wanting to follow the Lord Jesus Christ. I don't know what he was thinking about. I don't know if it's really true, if it was really a true desire to follow Jesus, or was he trying to infiltrate Jesus' camp and trying to see what mud he can throw at the Lord Jesus Christ. We don't know, dearly beloved. But one thing we know here is that he was a scribe and he said to Jesus, which is our second point, who was he? He was a scribe. What did he say? He said this, "Teacher, I will follow you wherever you go." That's what he said to the Lord Jesus Christ. Now we can deduce from the statement of this man several things about who he was. First, that he was a humble man. Because look at his first word when he addressed Jesus, teacher. He addressed Jesus as teacher. The Greek word there means literally a teacher, an instructor, one who provides instruction, implying authority over the students or followers. This word, didaskalon, is mentioned 29 times in the New Testament. Teacher. And for a scribe to call somebody teacher, this is a humble scribe. Because remember, scribes have authority. They are one of the highest people in authority in the community. But for him to call Jesus somebody who hasn't learned the way he learned, Jesus wasn't sent to the best universities in that time. He didn't learn from the best scribes or Pharisees. He was a nobody. So for him to call Jesus that exemplified his humility before Jesus. Now, we also learn from this statement that he was not only a humble man, but that he was also a determined man. Why? Because he says, "I will follow you." That statement means, I want to be on the same road with you. I want to walk with you. I want to go wherever you go. I want to do whatever you do. His words portray a strong resolution to follow Jesus. So he was a determined man. The third thing we can deduce from the statement about who the scribe was that he was also a ready man. There's some sort of a readiness in him. He says, "I will go with you wherever you go." He didn't just say, "I will go with you, but if you go somewhere far, sorry, thank you." No. No, he says, "I will go with you wherever you go." Any place is a good place to go if I'm with you, in other words. I will go with you to the mountains, to the desert, to the cities, to the rural areas. It doesn't matter, says the scribe. Name the place. and I will be there with you. This scribe is prepared to follow Jesus anytime, anywhere. Oh, dearly beloved, there are a lot of wannabe followers of Jesus just like this scribe. Now, they might have heard Jesus teaching. They might have seen Jesus do miracles. They must have heard what Jesus has done to the demon-possessed. Even today, there are many people there who like Jesus. And they like what the church is doing. They like the changed lives that they see in their friends who got saved. They notice the change of the life. The joy there that's now present in the life, in that family. The hope that's present there. The love, the sense of purpose in their lives now being disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ. And they also want to experience it, you see. They want to have what we have. The good things that we have. The blessed life that we have. And they want to jump into the bandwagon of Christianity. They respond with many decisions and spiritual resolutions. They make big promises to Jesus. They pledge faithfulness in the ministry. They vow to surrender everything to the Lord. If there is one striking thing about this follower of Jesus is this. He was too quick in promising, "Teacher, I will follow you wherever you go." Too quick. Now, to be clear, making spiritual vows for the glory of God is not bad at all. It is not. What's not acceptable before the Lord is when we make our vows, we make promises to God that we will do this, we will do that, and then we do not pay our vows. I'm sure you haven't done that in the past. You have promised something to the Lord, right? You are all promise keepers, aren't we? But Deuteronomy 23:21-23 reminds us with these words. When you make a vow to the Lord your God, you shall not delay to pay it. Pay it right away, says Deuteronomy. For the Lord your God will surely require it of you, and it would be sin to you. That's what the word of God says. So dearly beloved, let's not be too hasty to make promises to God without a desire to follow through, to do what we have promised to God. But if you abstain from vowing, it shall not be sin to you. In other words, even the Bible says it's better rather not to pay vows, to make promises, than to make promises not doing your promises. That which has gone from your lips, you shall keep and perform. For you voluntarily vowed to the Lord your God what you have promised with your mouth. That's what Deuteronomy says. You see, when you want to be a disciple of Jesus, you need to count the cost first. You just don't make promises and vows to the Lord without thinking through deeply what you're talking about. What it will cost you. You need to think intelligently. We just don't engage our emotions because we're emotionally high and the songs were really lovely and really pricked my heart, you know. And the preacher was really emotional and he was really on the height of this and that. And I was just really moved from my very bosom. Dearly beloved, no. We must engage also our wills so that we don't make sudden, harsh, and uncalculated promises. And if you look at Luke chapter 14, this is exactly what the Word of God encourages us to do. Luke 14, 28-33. Luke 14, 28-33. For which of you intending to build a tower does not sit down first and count the cost, whether he has enough to finish it. Lest Lest after he has laid the foundation and is not able to finish it, all who see it begin to mock him, saying, this man began to build and was not able to finish. Or what king, going to make war against another king, does not sit down first and consider whether he is able with 10,000 to meet him who comes against him with 20,000? Or else, while the other is still a great way off, he sends a delegation and asks conditions of peace. So likewise, whoever of you does not forsake all that he has cannot be my disciple. Salt is good, but if the salt has lost its flavor, how shall it be seasoned? This is where we are mistaken at times, dearly beloved, in being followers of Jesus Christ. We barge in without yet counting the cost of following the Lord Jesus Christ. Remember this, my brothers and sisters. Following Christ will cost you and me. You think following Christ means that your life will just be the same and you can just live your life according to how you want to live it? Do I think that if I'm saved and I would like to declare my faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, follow Him in water baptism, that I can just do whatever I want with my life? I can be the son and the daughter that I want to be and not listen to the Word of God on how I should be? Beloved, no. No. There are high demands in following the Lord Jesus Christ. Your faith, my faith, will demand time, resources, submission to Christ's word, obedience, and surrender. So think first, weigh it in. Can I really be a follower of Christ? Can I commit to Him 100% and embrace the demands of true Christianity? Because if you think you cannot, then God will not approve of you as His follower. He says, you cannot be my disciple. Now, how did Jesus respond to this first disciple wannabe? Let's go back to Matthew chapter 8. What did Jesus say? And Jesus said to him, to his disciple, to this person who wants to be a follower of Jesus, foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. Christ here blatantly revealed to him that if someone desires to follow Christ, that person must be ready and must be willing to give up that dearly beloved thing we call comfort. Comfort. Symbolized here by the fox's holes and the bird's nests. And of course here, contrasted by the Son of Man having nowhere to lay his head. In other words, dearly beloved, when you become a Christian, when you become a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ, expect that life will not be the same and life will not always be comfortable. It will not always be comfortable. Even animals have their comfortable place of security, Jesus Christ says. Foxes, they have their holes. Birds, they have their nests. They're comfortable. They're secure. They have a sense of belongingness there. But the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. In the same way, as Christians, this world is not our home. We can never be comfortable in this place. We can never find security in this place. We cannot find belongingness in this place because we don't belong here. We belong now to the kingdom of God. And as a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ, there should be a knowing thing there inside of us that feels that. That I don't belong here. I'm not secure here. This is not my home. Listen, if you don't feel that, there's a big question mark. Why you'd feel so secure and why you'd feel so comfortable? Why would you feel so at home and you feel belonged here in this world? Because this world is not our home, says the song. I'm just passing through. Jesus, in this statement, is saying that as disciples, we must be ready to face situations where we might need to give up home and comfort. Why? Because as a disciple, you ought to go where Jesus wants you to go anytime, even if you need to leave your home and the comfort you know. Now, this is not just about location. It can also be relationships. It can also be other things. It's not just about geographical situation here. It can also be your interaction with people. Because you know that will change. Your past life is no longer your life. And the people surrounded you in the past, they are still there, right? But you're a different man now. Because the Word of God says, if any man be in Christ, he is a what? A new creature. All things are passed away. Behold, all things are passed away. Behold, everything has become new. So your relationship with these people are now different. You know that. You feel that. And the way you relate with people in the past is now different because these people don't understand you. They will never be able to comprehend the life now you have in Christ. And you know that they are our mission field. What does a disciple of Christ do? Will you just do exactly what you have done with them in the past? Will you just continue to get drunk with them? And do things that Christians should not be doing with them? No. Now, dearly beloved, because you have Christ, there will be talks like, I'm sorry, my friend, I cannot do that anymore. Now, isn't that an uncomfortable situation? Isn't that a discomfort, not just to you, but to them, right? It's so awkward now, awkward. Awkward. Why are you like that now, Jan? Like before we did this in the past, it was okay. Like, man, come on. Where's the Jan we know? Oh, okay. Let's do it. No, you can't. You can't anymore. Jesus is my master now. I'm sorry, bud. I'm sorry, mate. I'm sorry, I can't be a part of this anymore. And you see the discomfort there? It will cause awkwardness and maybe strife a bit, discomfort a bit. But that is what Jesus Christ is exactly saying here. Even the Son of Man, Jesus, didn't have a pillow to lay his head. That's exactly what happens to us. Because following Jesus is not about self-glory or self-gain. Following Jesus is about self-denial and self-abasement. You might be shocked to know that in Dome Baptist Bible Institute, not everybody who go there are young people, fresh grads from high school. No, in my time of 4 years, I have several classmates who already had families, who went to the Bible school to be trained as a pastor. One particular couple came from Canada. And they went there. They're in their 30s, late 30s, I believe. This guy, I can remember, was a successful business or finance guy. He's successful. He's on the top, you know. But he felt called by God in the ministry. What did he do? He left the job. He went to Dome Baptist Bible Institute, trained there together with Christ and his family. You know where they lived? In a single room in that dilapidated building of Dome Baptist Bible Institute from Canada. But every time they come out of that room, every time they go out for ministry, you can never see them murmuring. They had joy. They had peace. They were following the Lord Jesus Christ. Even though it was extremely uncomfortable. Knowing now what I know. Knowing what Australia now. You know, I know what Australia is. And I'm sure we're almost the same as Canada. We're a developed country. Knowing our amenities here. Knowing what we have here. And you go to a country like the Philippines and live in a one-bedroom house. But He was there for 3 years, joyfully learning and serving the Lord, going wherever the Lord has led him to go. Dearly beloved, if you're a follower of Jesus, in a sense, you really do not have a home. Your home is Jesus. Your home is wherever Jesus leads you to go. And even though it's uncomfortable, it's hard, it's extremely not as what you have expected it to be, you go. You follow Jesus. So that's the first disciple wannabe. Let's go to the second disciple wannabe. Verse 21. Then another of his disciples said to him, "Lord, let me first go and bury my father." But Jesus said to him, "Follow me and let the dead bury their own dead." First point under the second disciple wannabe. Who was he? Well, we don't have any more information about this guy. And like the first guy, he was a scribe. He was just described here as another of his disciples. So the word disciple here does not necessarily mean one of his 12. No. Here in this context, it means just a general sense, somebody who's following Jesus where Jesus went to preach, you know, one of the crowds, if you may. One of the crowds. This is a broad, loose way of saying that he was there listening, you know, traveled with Jesus when Jesus was preaching or teaching. So anyone from the big crowd, that's who he was. And what did he say? He said, "Lord, let me first go and bury my teacher." Oh, not my teacher, sorry. My father. My father. Now, we can also deduce from the statement of this man what kind of a man he was. The first thing we do, same with the first disciple wannabe, is look into his statement. First word, Lord. Lord. He was also a humble man. To call Jesus Lord, which is the Greek word kurios, meaning master, supreme in authority, he was putting himself under the authority of the Lord Jesus Christ. He regarded Jesus as the meaning of the word Lord, as possessor, controller, and disposer of his life. That's what he was saying. This was no normal thing to call somebody Lord. This exemplified his humility before Jesus, acknowledging that Jesus is Lord, because indeed Jesus is Lord. Acts chapter 2, verse 36 tells us that. Look at your Bibles there in Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2, verse 36. "Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ." Now, many would interpret this as that Jesus was just an adopted son of God. He was man, and then he was just transformed into God, or he became Lord when God declared him to become Lord. No, that's not what the Bible says. That's not what the Word of God says here. It may seem like it, but no. This verse just tells us what Jesus Christ is already. He's emphasizing Christ's lordship and his ministry as the Messiah. So this disciple wannabe was correct in calling Jesus Lord. He is master. He is supreme authority. Yes. So he was a humble man. But secondarily, we see though that he was a reluctant man. He was a reluctant man. In contrast to the first disciple wannabe, this one said to Jesus that he asked Jesus, "Just before I follow you, can I first bury my father?" He was not as eager. He was not as resolved, as determined as the first disciple wannabe. There are earthly things in his life that took priority. Specifically, this in this situation, his family, his father. Now, dearly beloved, I want to emphasize this morning that loving family is not only good, but also expected of us. So please don't go out of this hall and say, "Oh, Pastor John is teaching us not to love our father, not to love our mother." No, that's not what I'm talking about here, dearly beloved. But here's what is being emphasized in the Word of God. Love for family cannot take precedence before love for the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what the Bible teaches us. Yes, love your family. Yes, love your father. Love your mother. Love your wife. Love your husband. Love your children. But that love must be secondary to our love to the Lord Jesus Christ. Matthew chapter 10, verse 37 highlights this teaching. Matthew 10, verse 37. He who loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And he who loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. So yes, both loves are acceptable. Loving God and loving family. But loving God must be the priority. Must be the paramount of our devotion. By faith, our love and devotion to Jesus should be paramount. A wannabe follower of Jesus who cannot make this decision is an unstable man. James 1:8 tells us he is a double-minded man, unstable in his ways. That's why I'm sure you have met someone, or maybe you were the one like this in the past. You can't decide, follow Jesus or follow this, follow Jesus. You are like dancing, like cha-cha, you know, two steps forward, three steps backwards. It's like that for the Christian life. That's not how a disciple of Jesus should be living his life, with reluctance. But also the third thing we realize about this man is that he was a preoccupied man. Preoccupied man. The disciple asked Jesus to follow him, but let him first bury his father. Then Jesus, I will follow you. Some commentators allege that his father was now sick or dying or even already dead. So he's just waiting for a few days. Others think the father was only aged and so will need some time and not likely in a course of nature to continue long. And he desired to leave to attend upon him in his sickness at his death and to his grave. And then he would be at Christ's service when he dies. But dearly beloved, either way, whether the father is already there in his deathbed or is just aged, is this a reasonable excuse to not follow the Lord Jesus Christ? Does this seem to be a reasonable request? What is not right to take care of your father, of my father, or of our parents when they are sick or they're aged? Of course it is. We have already emphasized that loving them is important. We are commanded by God to honor them. And one of ways of honoring them is taking care of them. So what's wrong with this excuse? What's wrong with this excuse that he gave to Jesus? What's wrong with this excuse is the preference. If you had to choose between your earthly father or any family duties for that matter and the Lord, as a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ, you must always choose Christ and what he wants you to do. Now again, does it not put you in a very uncomfortable situation? Because of course you will hear it from your sister maybe. Or from your cousin maybe. Oh, where are you going? What are you doing? Why are you doing that? Or maybe for missionaries, why won't you come home? We are having difficulty here. Oh, dearly beloved, in contrast to the scribe who was too quick in promising, notice that this follower of Jesus, and I put it in quotations, is too slow in performing. Too slow in performing. He needs a dose of, I have decided to follow Jesus. No turning back, no turning back. I'm sure we have sung this song many times, and the lyrics are very simple, but the message is so profound and basic in our Christian lives. Following Jesus now. No turning back. No turning back. Following Jesus, dearly beloved, is about leaving sin, self, and the world. And even the things that may seem good, to pursue a holy life in full surrender to His Word. Now, many people don't understand this. Many people don't understand. Because for a common person, they are thinking of freedom. Right? And that's a big talk nowadays. Freedom. You want to be free. And for them to hear that when, for example, you decide to trust Jesus Christ as your Savior, you become a slave, a servant of the Lord Jesus Christ. Wait a minute, John. Isn't that coming out of being enslaved, as what you said, by sin and the world, and then becoming enslaved to another person? Isn't that transferring from one slavery to another? There's no difference, Jan. I want to be free. I don't want to be a Christian then. I don't want to be a follower of Jesus Christ then, if that's the case. But I'll be called a servant. I'll be called a slave. And I will be under the authority of Jesus and His Word. I don't like that. Have you heard of that? Oh, yeah. But they don't understand, dearly beloved, is this. That, oh, there's a big difference between being enslaved by sin and the world and self than being a slave of the Lord Jesus Christ. John 8 tells us that when the Son of Man frees you, you are free indeed. You are free indeed. When you're enslaved by sin and the world and self, oh, there's nothing good there for you. These masters are terrible masters. You know that. All of us have been there in the past. You know your past life. You don't want to go back there. But when you become a Christian and you become a servant, a slave of the Lord Jesus Christ, there's freedom there. Because in that kind of servant and master relationship, that's where you will bloom to be the most beautiful you. That's where you'll be free. Indeed. That's where you'll find joy. That's where you'll find hope. That's where you'll find love. That's where you'll find peace. Not here. Not here. There's a lot of lies here nowadays. That's why they would say follow your heart, right? Because they think following your heart will make you free indeed. That there will be joy there and peace there and success there. No. No. Follow your dreams, right? Follow your aspirations. There is no true satisfaction in that at all. But in Christ, you're free indeed. That's what the world will never understand from a Christian life's perspective. For them, what we're doing right now is so sad, right? They're so sad. Going to church all the time, and you know, you're always opening your Bible and you're praying, and you're so sad. Oh, you don't accept, you know, LGBT. That's so sad. You're so hateful, you know, but we tell them no. The world is our mission field. We love the world as Christ loved the world. We want them to know the truth. We don't hate those people that you think we hate. But what we're saying is, because Christ is our master, we follow His Word. We follow what He tells us to do. And we don't consider that at all as a life that is like, what? I am not breathing air here. I'm suffocated. No. In following Christ alone, there is freedom. I'm sure all of you can attest this morning. You want to go on top of Mount Victoria and tell the entire world, I am free and I am joyful. I'm sure when you talk to the people who are still lost, I don't think they can say the same. Now, they may have self-delusions. that they are joyful and free and hopeful and have all of his blessings. They talk of that too. But the reality is they don't. They don't dearly beloved. So this disciple wannabe, the second disciple wannabe dearly beloved, the challenge for him is to truly put Christ first. Put Christ first. Then how did Jesus respond to him? Go back to Matthew chapter 8. But Jesus said to him, after he said, Lord, let me first go and bury my father. Jesus said to him, follow me and let the dead bury their own dead. This response of Jesus might sound harsh, don't you think? Jesus, where is your compassion? You know, I'm suffering here. I'm sad. I'm grieved that my father is dying, was already dead. That's what you're gonna say to me, right? This is how people look at this verse, not understanding the entire concept of discipleship and life in the Lord Jesus Christ. But Jesus here was just using an idiomatic expression to mean that you put God first. That's all. God is not saying you don't care, don't take care of your father and your mother. It's not saying you don't attend funerals. It's not saying you don't care of your olden father and mother, no. Charles Haddon Spurgeon said this, much of the concerns of politics, of party tactics, committee meetings, social reforms, innocent amusements, and so forth may be very fitly described as burying the dead. Much of this is very needful, proper, and commendable work, but still only such a form of business as unregenerate men can do, as well as disciples of Jesus. Let them do it. But if we are called to preach the gospel, let us give ourselves wholly to our sacred calling. I have even met one Christian who said, I don't want Pastor a big funeral. I mean, what are they gonna? I'd rather have brothers and sisters go and preach the gospel somewhere if they need to. They're called by the Lord than to attend my funeral. I'm no longer there. It's just my body. I will be in heaven already. But oh, Pastor, if my funeral will be a good evangelistic tool, Pastor, go ahead, use it. Invite as many people as you can so that they can hear the gospel. That's what you call let the dead bury. They're dead. And there's a lot of things that we have set as an excuse to the Lord Jesus Christ that sounded like this. Lord, I will follow you, but let me first bury my father. Some may sound like this. Lord, I will follow you faithfully, but let me first finish my degree. And I will be faithful in church. I will be faithful in evangelism. Lord, let me first marry a person, you know, get married, settle with my family. And then when I retire, then I will be faithful to you. Oh Lord, you know, let me first have my first million. And then I will give tithes. And I will give to the missions work. And I will give to the ministry. Excuse it. They sound all the same. Because again, the preference is not Jesus. It's the dead. It's the dead. Dearly beloved, this is a beautiful opportunity for us to assess, am I a follower of Jesus? But do I have these excuses right at this very moment when the Lord is challenging me to follow him? Bill Hall, in his book, The Disciple-Making Pastor, lists what Jesus teaches about disciples. He shares that a disciple, number one, is willing to deny himself to take up his cross daily and follow him. meaning a disciple of Jesus takes on even uncomfortable situations, discomfort in relationships, awkward conversations, because he knows what he needs to say, even in those relationships. He's now the mouthpiece of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he does it truth in love, of course. Truth in love. He is willing to deny himself. But number two, he puts Christ before self, family, and possessions. That's the disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we have read Matthew 14 already. But number three, he is committed to Christ's teachings. So may I ask you, if you claim to be a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ, are you committed to Christ's teachings? Do you follow a rigid study in your personal life of the Word of God? Do you open the Bible on a daily basis and read and study? And not just end on the study, but also by God's grace, apply those principles you have learned. Oh, we are busy with a lot of things. But if we claim to be disciples of Christ, we must be committed to Christ's teachings. And how can you know Christ's teachings if you don't study? If I don't study? Study to show thyself approved unto God as the Word of God. A disciple of Christ is also committed to world evangelism. Remember Matthew chapter 9, just the next chapter there. Jesus Christ here. He went all about the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the gospel of the kingdom, and healing every sickness and every disease among the people. He was busy doing the ministry, right? But look at this. When he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion for them, because they were weary and scattered like sheep having no shepherd. And he said to his disciples, "The harvest truly is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest." Listen, dearly beloved, I love it. We are busy with ministry here in the church. Beautiful unity in the ministry. Praise the Lord for that. But don't we forget that when we walk out of that door, our mission field begins. There are people whom God has placed specifically around our lives who need to hear the gospel. And they are waiting. And you're there. As disciples of Christ, we must be committed to world evangelism. Also, as a disciple of Christ, we must love others as Christ loves. John chapter 13, verses 34 to 35. John 13, 34 and 35. "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this all will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another." Dearly beloved, there's so much need even here in our very church. I hope we also obey the command of God to love one another, that it is shown in very practical ways. How can we this week show love to our sister, to our brother? How can we show love to someone who's hurting, who has a specific need in our church? Maybe to someone here who has come a few times, but you haven't even talked, and have the love to ask, "How are you? What's your name again? Have I met you before? How can I pray for you?" There's so much ways on how we can show love. But a disciple of Christ loves others as Christ loves. But lastly, a disciple of Christ abides in Christ, is obedient, bears fruit, glorifies God, has joy, and loves the brethren. Abiding in Christ, bearing fruit. Are we bearing fruit, dearly beloved? If you are not willing to make such commitments, Christ declares emphatically three times in Luke chapter 14, "You cannot be my disciples. You cannot be my disciples. You cannot be my disciples." Oh, dearly beloved, join some other club. Join whatever organization that you may want to have. Join a social group or something. But if you want to truly be a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ, you must commit your life to Christ. A true disciple of Christ understands the high cost of following Him. And even though he knows the high cost of following Christ, he still commits to follow Christ because he believes that Christ is worthy of his devotion. Are you that disciple, brother, sister? Are you that disciple of Christ? Do you consider Christ worthy of your devotion, not just on Sundays, not just when you are here in church, but every single day of your life? Is he worthy of your faithfulness? Is he worthy of your love? Is he worthy of your committed life? Is he worthy of your service? Is he worthy of your money? Is he worthy of your time? Is he worthy of your entire life and even career? If you consider him worthy, follow him faithfully, whether in life or in death. Christ deserves that kind of follower today. I hope we can say this morning, by God's grace, Pastor, I want to be that follower. I want to be that follower. And yes, we do commit mistakes. We sin. We become unfaithful here and there. But we stand up. And by His grace, continue to follow Him, knowing that Christ gave up His life for us, and that we can never repay Him for. Father, we thank you for the challenge of your word this morning. Lord, these are hard words because this really cuts through the everyday things we do. Thank you, Lord, you give us messages like this because you know us very, very well. That we are too quick sometimes to promise and not follow through, and we are too slow to perform, to be the followers that we should be. Lord, shake us now from where we are. Awaken us that we may be faithful to you as you are always faithful to us. May Central Mountains Baptist Church be a church of Christ's true followers. In Jesus' name, amen.